Last Sunday, we were here in the same passage, and this is part two of our study on this passage, Matthew chapter 10, 1 through 4. And last time, we said, dearly beloved, that the Lord calls ordinary men to do God's work. We said last time that the word called means to call towards oneself. One of its base words in the Greek means to urge on, to incite, that is, to order. So these men that we hear, what we see here in the list, and together with that additional special apostle to the Gentiles, the Apostle Paul, they were all called, selected, chosen by the Lord Jesus Christ to minister as his apostles, as his disciples. We went through the list. We said that these were ordinary men, really. Men with no fame, with no renown, with nothing under their belt as far as something they can be proud of, that the society can really say that these men are of a breeding of some sort. Nothing like that whatsoever. In fact, they were fishermen, lowly fishermen. One of them was a tax collector. And we said that last time that tax collectors were hated by the Jews. One, a zealot, and even a thief, Judas. That's what we studied, dearly beloved. And but we said, you know, Jesus did not make any mistake in calling and choosing ordinary men. In fact, we said that being ordinary was truly a qualification. Because we said that through ordinary men, God does his extraordinary work. And that when that happens, he receives the glory. He receives the praise. He receives the exaltation, not men whom he's using. So we are reminded, dearly beloved, that God doesn't call perfect supermen with exceptional resumes or a strong influential network to do God's work. Why? Because we said supermen do not exist. Perfect men do not exist. And so the challenge was, are you willing to set aside your fear of being ordinary and answer his call to do as he commands? But the second thing we also learned was that Jesus empowers ordinary men to do God's work. We see it here, dearly beloved, in verse number 1, that he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of diseases and all kinds of sicknesses. So here we see that they have power, that they have authority over the spiritual realm, and they also have the power and authority over the physical realm. We see that Jesus empowered them to do extraordinary work. Not that they can say that they have power in themselves, but that they can say that even in their weakness, the power and the grace and the authority of Christ is manifested. So we said, dearly beloved, that whom God calls, God equips. Now the equipping may not be completely evident before the ministry begins, as is true here with the disciples, but we can attest that they will be evident, the empowering will be evident along the way. And so, dearly beloved, today we continue with a third point. And the third point is this, that Jesus transforms ordinary men to do God's work. He transforms ordinary men to do God's work. For this, let's also look at Luke chapter 6. That's our main passage, is Matthew chapter 10, 1 to 4. But look also what Luke has to say here in Luke chapter 6, verse number 13. Luke 6, 13. And when it was day, and we highlighted last Sunday, dearly beloved, before Jesus Christ chose this man, he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. We said that it was very important. This choosing of men, calling of men was very important, that Jesus Christ spent the whole night to pray. Prayer is very important. And so when it was day, Luke continues in verse 13, he called his disciples to him, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. What we are looking at here, dearly beloved, is this. As we read through the New Testament, we see the transformation of the lives of these ordinary men on many aspects. One important aspect of transformation is in the way they must view themselves. They were no longer fishermen or just tax collectors or just zealots. Jesus Christ transformed their identity by giving them new names. Or you may say titles or even labels. By renaming or relabeling them, I didn't mean here to say that they changed, Jesus Christ changed their name. In a sense that Peter, you'll be now like this, or John, you'll be now named like this. No. What I mean basically is that Jesus Christ fundamentally changed who they were, their very identity. So that's in Matthew 10 and in Luke 6, we see there the words, they were disciples and they were apostles. And even as you look down in verse number 7 in Matthew 10, and as you go preach saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand, that word preach also tells us that they became preachers. Preachers of the word. And so for example, in Matthew chapter 4, we see this further explained by Jesus. Matthew 4, 18 to 20 says, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother. They were casting a net into the sea, for they were what? They were fishermen. They were fishers. And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' And they straightway left their nets and followed him." So here's an example specifically to Peter and his brother Andrew. They were no longer fishers of fish, but fishers of men. So here we see, dearly beloved, that their identity, the way they must view themselves and the way that Jesus Christ viewed themselves, changed. They became disciples, apostles, and preachers. Now let's look at the word disciple here first, going back to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew highlights this. And when he had to call these 12 disciples, verse number 1 tells us that word disciples comes from the Greek word mathetes. Mathetes. Basically, the meaning of the word disciple is a learner or a pupil. One author said this refers to those who learn under the jurisdiction of a master teacher. That's what a mathetes is. That's a disciple. Now, another author also says, Jesus takes a rather common apprenticeship term of his day and employs it to define our relationship with him. So apparently this word disciple or mathetes is kind of like an apprenticeship term. He uses it to spell out the terms and demands of true discipleship to himself in a way that radically supersedes all the apprenticeship models of his time. Jesus uses the Greek word mathetes or the English word disciple to mean more than just a follower or learner of Christ. Indeed, as disciples, we are to abide in him by adopting a specific way of life, so as to become more like him as we obey him. Coming to Australia, dearly beloved, I was learning the ins and outs of the culture, of the way we live here. And one of the things that strikes me the most is this culture of apprenticeship among tradesmen. It's not so common in the Philippines that we have a formal way of doing it, but here apparently it's really nice. It's a system wherein someone who wants to learn a trade goes under the jurisdiction or the supervision of someone who's an expert. Expert plumber, expert builder, and so they spend time with that expert man and learn from that man. Spends time with him, goes to the construction site, and he learns the trade. Of course, there's TAFE classes. But most of the time, as I understand, he learns from that man in charge over him. And in time, when he has honed his skills and when he has learned all of this things that he needs to learn, he will graduate from that a master teacher, if I may, that tradesman. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ uses a word. He had this apprenticeship. He has these learners, his pupils, his disciples with him. So they were supposed to learn from Jesus. That's why they spent time with Jesus. They ate with Jesus. They walked with Jesus. They went around the different towns and villages with Jesus. They were learning from the master teacher. So not just a learner or a pupil, but really, dearly beloved, adopting the specific way of life that Jesus Christ would have them live. One author even further says this with regards to this discipleship model. The men and women whom Christ needs and desires are those who are willing to learn. Can you imagine if there's a guy under a tradesman and this guy doesn't want to learn? He will just give a hard time to this tradesman. He will be taught to do this way, do this a certain way, but he would not. Can you imagine the relationship between the apprentice and the one teaching? Can you imagine the day-to-day activities that they would do and they would be clashing because he will not want to learn? So here, it's important we are reminded by this author that men and women whom Christ needs and desires are those who are willing to learn. The shut mind cannot learn from Jesus. Servants of Christ must be willing to learn more every day. Every day, each day must be a step closer or nearer to Jesus and a little nearer to God as we learn of his ways. I hope that's where we are at, dearly beloved. I hope this morning you have come and you have said, oh, Pastor, yes, I am a learner still. I haven't arrived. Oh, yes, I am a 50-year-old Christian. I have been a Christian since I was young. But I have not arrived. I'm a learner continually. I open the Word of God daily. I study the Word of God voraciously. I pray and I learn as much as I can. And that's wonderful. That's a wonderful attitude because that is the attitude of a learner. Of a disciple. As Christ's disciples today, we must make sure that we are growing in Christ continually. That's the challenge of Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3, 19 or 18 through 19. What did he say there at the conclusion of his letter? But he says, but grow in grace. In other words, get to know more the grace of God in your life. Don't depend so much on your abilities, on your skills, on your talents, on your own wisdom, on your experiences. But grow in the grace. Depend on the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ more and more. Also, grow in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. So not just grow in grace, but grow in your knowledge. Dearly beloved, can you say this morning that for years now, you are still growing in knowing the Lord Jesus Christ? No, Paul says, it's a joy for him to know the Lord Jesus Christ in his life. To know the power of his resurrection. And also to be conformed in his death. Oh, I hope, dearly beloved, that every day of your life is a journey of growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I hope we are not so prideful to say, oh, I have studied this, I have studied that, I have read the Bible all throughout 20 times, Pastor. I have a master's degree, I have a PhD in something like this. You know, oh, my pastor before was this guy and I was under his feet. I'm listening to all of his podcasts. I have arrived. No. No one has arrived. We still continue to grow. We are for a lifetime, we are a lifelong learner of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as Christ's disciple today also, not only that we must be growing in Christ continually, but also we must make sure we are abiding in Christ regularly. Mark chapter 3 verse 14 says the disciples, these 12 that Jesus Christ chose, They were to be with him. Highlight those words, with him. They were to be with him. And that's a part of the journey of being a disciple of Christ. We must abide with him. John, in his gospel, gives us a good challenge about this, dearly beloved. Let's open our Bibles there in the gospel of John. John chapter 15. John chapter 15, and this is Jesus Christ here teaching us our relationship with Christ. John chapter 15. And he starts this chapter with these words, one of the I ams of Jesus. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. And there's something you need to highlight, my brothers and sisters. Jesus Christ says, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and shall be done for you. What's the importance of abiding in Christ? It is very important because abiding in Christ results to a life that's fruitful. You see it there? You want to bear fruit in your life? You want to bear fruit of good works in your life? You must continue to abide in Christ. And secondarily here we see there that if you want to continue to grow, especially in the aspect of your prayer life, in your desires, in what you ask, you want it to be more Christ-like, you need to abide in Christ. Because the more you abide in Christ, the more you delight in the Lord Jesus Christ, the more your desires change. Have you noticed that? But the more you abide in the world, you see that your desires, your wants, your aims, your goals become worldly as well. So dearly beloved, as the learner of Christ, we must continue to make sure that our lives abide with Christ. And how can we abide with Christ? Simply put, we need to continue to immerse ourselves in the Word of God. This must be a continual study. We must have a regular relationship with the Word of God. And not just reading and memorizing, but applying the Word of God. We must be men and women of prayer as well, secondarily. We must open our hearts and our minds to this discipline of prayer. And thirdly, we must also constantly make it a priority to fellowship with brothers and sisters, to the body of Christ. That's also one way that we can abide in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's a disciple, dearly beloved. The apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ here were called to be his disciples, learners. And that's who we are today as well. I hope that as you're focusing on learning maybe a trade or in your school, maybe you're an elementary school student, you're in high school, you're in uni, or maybe you're a pastor, I'm done with school. That maybe you're learning certain skill or whatever, I hope that the priority is learning Christ, his grace, his ways. But also, these 12 were not only called disciples, but they were also called apostles. Look at verse number 2 of chapter 10 of Matthew. Now the names of the 12 apostles. So they're not only going to be called disciples, but they're also called apostles. Apostolos is the Greek word there, meaning a delegate. Specifically, an ambassador of the gospel. Officially, a commissioner of Christ. A messenger. He that is sent. An apostle, according to one commentator, is one who is sent by someone in authority, who delegates his authority to the sent one. As a result, the one who is commissioned and sent bears the same authority as the sender. And his orders must be obeyed as if they came from the sender himself. And that is the key theme here of verse number one. When he gave him power, when Jesus Christ gave them authority, then when they go and meet these people who have diseases, who were possessed, they were representing Christ to these people. That's why they're able to heal them. They're able to cast out these demons out of the bodies of these people. Because Jesus Christ has given them authority. They were apostles. They were messengers of Christ. But may I remind you, dearly beloved, that the first apostle of the New Testament is Jesus Christ himself. John 12:49 tells us, let's open our Bibles there. In John 12:49, Jesus Christ says, "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak." So let's not forget, dearly beloved, that the idea of apostleship doesn't begin with the 12 apostles. Jesus Christ was the first apostle. In fact, he says here, he was sent by the Father. And the Father has given him authority, commanded him. And so he says what the Father told him to say, and he would speak what the Father told him to speak. Jesus was the best, the most obedient, most successful apostle of all apostles. He's the big A apostle, sent by the Heavenly Father. So as we reflect on the life of Jesus Christ, and ultimately, of course, of the lives of the 12 apostles, God the Father sent one, and lives of the chosen apostles, we see that J.C. Ryle here summarized it very well. He says, "It is plain, for one thing, that the life of a faithful minister of Christ cannot be one of ease. He must be ready to spend body and mind and time and strength in the work of his calling. Laziness and frivolity are bad enough in any profession, but worst of all in that of a watchman for souls." So, dearly beloved, let's not think that, oh yes, Jesus Christ was an apostle. Oh yes, the 12 were apostles, but not me. No, dearly beloved. The word of God tells us through the writings of Paul that we are ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, you are the small A apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are placed wherever you are placed by God right now, whether in your workplace, in your home, in your neighborhood, in your school, to be his apostle there. You are his messenger. You are his commissioned messenger of Christ. You are a delegate of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we need to be careful with our lives. We need to be careful with our words. We need to be careful with our actions. Do these things align to our call as Christ's apostles today? And what kind of apostles are we? Are we lazy? Are we industrious? Do we work hard? Christ will be glorified to a steward who is faithful. I hope that we will be found faithful. So disciples, apostles, and the third one, as I highlighted in Matthew chapter 10, verse 7, the 12 were called to be preachers. Preachers of the word of God. Verse number 7, "As you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That Greek word there means a preacher or a proclaimer of divine truth. That was the main work of the apostles, of the disciples, to proclaim divine truth, to declare the gospel. And when Jesus Christ ascended, dearly beloved, they did their work. when they received the great commission of Jesus Christ from Matthew 28 and then Acts chapter 1. The apostles understood. The disciples understood. They went to all the world and they preached the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, dearly beloved, today again, let's not say that that's only their job. That was for them. No, the Great Commission also applies to us. We are to preach the Gospels. Just like the 12 apostles, all Christians are heralds of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we hear hymns like Jesus Saves. We are called to rescue. We are called to declare the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ so that people may be saved. We are to carry that light. Another hymn says, because we herald this gospel. That's our message. And dearly beloved, we need to be careful. We need to be careful that we are not to bring to others our own opinions. You know, sometimes we can be so strong with our opinions. We have big opinions on a lot of things. But here's a reminder, dearly beloved. As heralds of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are to bring Christ's divine message of grace, hope, and assurance. So Jesus Christ here, as we see, renamed or relabeled the disciples, the apostles. And this fundamentally changed who they were. The direction of their lives changed. Their work changed. Their life purpose changed. They were never the same again. So we see here that, dearly beloved, labels are useful. You know, for items, for example. I was sharing this morning with our Sunday school class that in Hong Kong, when I went there in 2001, there were a lot of stories of interactions between our sisters in the Lord there who work as domestic helpers with the bosses that they have in their homes. Because during that time, English was not really rampant in the community yet. And so they had a hard time communicating with their bosses in the homes. So one time, one domestic helper, one sister said, "Pastor, when I talk to my employer, you know, and the usual thing that happens is that they describe their things. They don't know the labels. So one time when they were looking for something, that employer said, you know, get me the one that come to you, come to me, come to you, come to me. That thing, get it. And said, like, what do you mean come to you, come to me? You know, that thing that come to you, come to me, come to you. Eventually they understood each other. Oh, it's a saw. Yeah, it come to you, come to me. Yeah, come to you. Okay, saw. It's a saw. So labels are very helpful in that. It's a saw. So now they're able to understand that the item that's come to you, come to me, it's called a saw. So labels are important. Even in the medical world as well, when you have all of these symptoms, you know, when I went to the ED one time and I had all of these symptoms, and so the doctor went to all of my charts and took all of my tests and like, oh no, high sugar, oh no, hypertension. So that's what I had. That's the medical term of what I had. So these labels are important, but sometimes labels can also be harmful. And we need to be careful, particularly of humanistic labels that the world would like to impose upon us. This is because once someone receives these kinds of labels, they tend to try to live up to it, or the author says, or down to it. These labels are often used as an excuse to continue to behave in ways that hurt the person or others. One example here is, for example, clinical depression. Clinical depression. Frequent label that does a lot of harm. I would say that most of the people, one author said, that he meets who present as being depressed are not really depressed, he says. Sometimes they are grieving, and because of the circumstances of their life, they should be grieving. And that's normal. Life for them will be harder for a while. They have suffered a great loss, and they feel it. But the way we respond to grief is different than for depression. It's important, he says, we take the time to understand what's really going on so we can seek out the correct response and support. He continues. He says, other times, people who think they are depressed are just stressed out and trying to keep too many balls in the air for too long. Mothers of young children often find themselves in this situation. They think they are a failure, which only contributes to the problem. But the answers for stress are different than the answers for depression. He also added that businessmen and women also have this problem, since they're always constantly stressed out at work. And they're always constantly have this burden to make up solutions for problems. He continues, we have been taught to use the label depression to cover too many of life situations. Grief, stress, discouragement, confusion, setbacks in life, and other life situations are labeled depression. It is not useful, it is not a useful label, he says, in these situations. Humanistic labels leaves us with a distorted view of ourselves and a skewed view of the meaning and purpose of our lives. As I have shared with you a year or two ago, I have gone through what may be called, in a sense, clinical depression. I didn't go to a psychiatrist or a psychologist during that time, but thank the Lord for biblical counselors who helped me through it and gave me principles of the Word of God and gave me an opportunity to look into my heart, which the Word of God tells us is the springboard, or out of the heart where the springs of all of these things that happen to our lives. And so they helped me go through the issues of my life, the problems I was going through, the difficulty that I was going through. And thank the Lord lifted me out of that specific situation of my life. And so I thank God for His Word, for people who helped me out. But the problem with, for example, going back to the expression of clinical depression, that becomes your label, and the danger is you never get out of it anymore. It becomes who you are for the rest of your life. But today, dearly beloved, I can tell you, I'm no longer depressed. Yes, of course, we feel sadness sometimes. Last year, that was a really tough year for our church. And all of us can attest, we were grieving. We were deeply saddened. But the Lord gives grace, and His Word gives us counsel on how to handle those very difficult times. And we can say that the Lord lifts us out and gives us joy and peace, even through those kinds of situations. So just imagine, dearly beloved, if you're a Christian and you have that label, clinical depression, it almost doesn't give you hope that you can come out of it. So we need to be careful that we don't take on the humanistic labels, because it distorts view of ourselves and a skewed view of the meaning and purpose of our lives. Only a personal encounter with the God of the Bible through His only Son, Jesus, can provide true and lasting hope and healing. And this is where I would like to park as well, because clinical depression, for example, will also, those who would diagnose this kind of syndrome may not be able to give you the hope that you'll be healed. And that is the sad part. Because of the hopelessness that you feel and the non-assurance of healing, you become clinically depressed for the rest of your life. But if you look into the Word of God does talk about depression. It doesn't use the word depression, because the Word of God uses other words like despair. And we see that in the book of Psalms. We see the word disquieted and other terms. And we see a psalmist specific there that I can even remember, that he says, "Why are you disquieted within me, O my soul?" So we see that the Word of God does tackle these these circumstances in our lives. But what we see is that there is hope and there is an answer for them, for those who are going through difficult times. So, dearly beloved, be careful with humanistic labels. As Christ's disciples, we have been given a new life. And the way we view ourselves must align to that newness of life. Be careful with whatever you read online, with whatever you read on books, from books, whatever you view YouTube or other sources there that would claim, oh, this is how you should view yourselves. Remember that you have been saved by grace through faith. You are a new creature. And the way we look at ourselves must always be through the lens of the Word of God. Instead of going to the world and embracing humanistic labels, let's go to God, our Creator, for our labels, for our identity. The disciples were called disciples, apostles, they're called preachers. Now, church, if you really need a label today, Pastor, I really need a label, I need to know who I am. Well, here it is. You're God's disciple. You're God's apostle. Or sent one. You're God's ambassador. And Peter reminds us in 1 Peter 2, 9 to 10, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God. Who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. That's our label. Now, I want to be careful here. I'm not saying, dearly beloved, that, oh, so then, as a chosen people, we don't go through difficult times. We can't be despaired. We can't be depressed. Of course we can. But as a people of God, we see that differently than the world. We don't see that as a hopeless label that can never be eradicated in our lives. No, we have hope because we are God's people. We have the answer because we are God's people. We have the power of Christ because we are God's people. And that's the difference, dearly beloved. You are a beloved child of God. You are an instrument in the hands of the mighty God. The Word of God says you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. I hope these really encourages you, dearly beloved. I hope this will align how you look at yourself. Look at yourself through the view of who you are in Christ. When we embrace our identity in Jesus Christ as disciples, our lives are changed and empowered. The things we do, the relationships we hold, the dreams we dream, the choices we make, the words we speak, carry a heavenly angle. And that's what changed in the lives of the apostles, of the disciples. Everything they did carried a heavenly angle. And this we know, no matter how small our contribution to the advancement of the kingdom of God, our labor is never in vain in the Lord. So as we conclude this study, dearly beloved, of God using ordinary men and women, we have two concluding statements here. First, all ministers are not necessarily saved men. Look at Judas. He's a part of the 12, wasn't he? He betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. And he did not repent. He spent the same exact amount of time, was probably with all the rest of the disciples. He walked with Jesus, he talked with Jesus, he saw Jesus Christ all do these miracles. He heard the teachings of Jesus Christ. But at the end, we see, the beloved, he was not saved. He did not repent. He ultimately took his own life and perished. May I just add, the beloved, as a Christian this morning, suicide, personal harm, taking your own life is never an answer. Never. So please never consider that as an answer to your hurt, to your problems in life. If you're a Christian this morning, you have hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's always going to be hope for you. So never consider that pathway. But for Judas, he took his own life and he perished. And the Bible clearly indicates that he was not saved. Look at Matthew 26, verse 24. Matthew 26, verse 24. This verse talks about a Judas. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It's not specifically said here that it's Judas, but we know who betrayed Jesus. It was Judas. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born. John 17, verse 12 is another passage. John 17, verse 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. This is a part of the prayer of Jesus for his disciples. Those whom you gave me, I have kept. And none of them is lost except who? The son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And the son of perdition or destruction there refers to Judas. Here's the point, dearly beloved. Doing ministry or having a church leadership position does not confer the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Judas did minister, didn't he? He was with the other 11. He was known to be a disciple of Christ. He tagged along with a group. He was doing ministry. It was no joke to be called one of the 12. But he was not saved. He was not saved. Dearly beloved, no amount of good works can save you. Even if you're here in church, you're serving in what ways? You're always here on Sunday. You help in the ministry. You have 12 ministries. You know, you're counting. No good works. The Word of God says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of your works. It is the gift of God, not of works. Not of works. Lest any man should boast. Not of works of righteousness which we have done, but according to the grace of God, the mercy of God, he has saved us. So don't think for a moment that, oh, I'll serve this way, I'll be a part of this ministry group, a ministry team, so that I'll go to heaven. That's not the way. Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by him. It's only if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's only if you repent of your sin and ask for forgiveness for your sin and accept Jesus Christ, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's how you are saved. It's not by doing ministry. So this is a good reminder for us. Am I doing ministry because I think this will save me? I hope not. I hope you're doing ministry because you are saved. Because we have been commissioned to serve. That's the right way of looking at ministry. We are serving because we have been saved. We are serving the God who saved us. So all ministers are not necessarily saved men. Judas was an example of that. But the second concluding statement is this. All ministers are not perfect. All ministers are imperfect men. And two examples here, Peter and Paul. Both imperfect men, and both have done shameful acts against the Lord. The difference was Paul did his before he was saved. Peter, when he was already a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know Peter. Peter gave big declarations of commitment to Jesus, right? Big declarations. He was a man like that. Big declarations of commitment, of faithfulness. I will do this. I will never leave you, Lord. But oh, dearly beloved, he failed miserably. He denied knowing Jesus Christ not once, not twice, but three times. But the beauty of the story of Peter is this. He repented of his sin. And he rededicated his life to Jesus, beginning with a threefold declaration. It's almost like a counterpart of his denial of Jesus Christ. A threefold declaration of his love to the Savior. And God used him as an instrument in bringing the gospel to both Jews and Gentiles. Oh, dearly beloved, he faced persecution and opposition, yet he remained steadfast in his mission. Peter's life culminated in martyrdom, a testament to his unwavering faith. Now, tradition holds that he was crucified upside down in Rome because he said he is not worthy to be crucified just like his master, just like the Lord Jesus Christ. So he was crucified upside down. And God used him as well as an instrument to write letters to Christians offering pastoral guidance and encouragement to believers who also face trials. That's Peter, a man who denied knowing Christ, and yet he repented and God used him. Paul, of course, you know, Paul did many atrocities to the church of Christ. He persecuted the followers of Jesus Christ. Remember one time during one of these persecutions, he held the cause of those who stoned the first martyr of the faith, Stephen. He was stoned to death. Yet Jesus Christ called Saul to be one of his followers and showed him the truth. God saved Saul on the way to Damascus, and he gave him even a new name, Paul. He spent the rest of his life dedicated to Jesus. God used him to write 2/3 of the New Testament. He traveled extensively, preaching the gospel of Christ. He has gone through persecutions and trials and shipwrecks and all of these things. He is responsible in the midst of this for starting churches across Asia Minor. Yes, the first part of his life was spent in opposition to Jesus. Yet he spent the rest of his life doing all he could by the grace of God, as he would testify, to spread the gospel to the world. Ultimately, he was executed for his faith. And so, dearly beloved, here's a good reminder from the words of J.C. Ryle. We are not to regard ministers of the Word of God as infallible, either in doctrine or in practice. We are not to make popes or idols of them and insensibly to put them in Christ's place. This is a good reminder for us. We're in the culture. We have what you call now celebrity pastors, celebrity ministers, celebrity prophets or ministers. And of course, social media is a big contribution to this. We need to be careful, dearly beloved. These are just ministers of Christ. These are just servants. And so J.C. Ryle reminds us, do not make idols out of them. Don't insensibly put them in Christ's place. We are to regard them as men of like passions with ourselves, liable to the same infirmities and daily requiring the same grace. We are not to think it impossible for them to do very bad things or expect them to be above the reach of harm from flattery, covetousness, and the world. We are to prove their teaching by the word of God and to follow them so far as they follow Christ, but no further. Above all, we ought to pray for them. And this is not just a reminder for you, but also a big reminder for me. Big reminder for me as well. So if you ask this question this morning, will God use somebody like me who has done great things, Pastor? You don't know my story. You don't know my history. You don't know my life. Many of us think we're too far gone or have done too many bad things for God to ever want us in His kingdom. But we must remember that without God, we are nothing. If you're not saved yet, friend, may this morning you come to realize that the only way of salvation is the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you repent of your sin, trust Him as your only Savior and Lord, you will be freed from sin, the power of sin, and someday you'll be freed from the presence of sin, because you will live with God, with Christ in heaven for the rest of eternity. Your sins will be forgiven, and He will impute upon you the righteousness of Christ. What an exchange. A sinner becoming a saint. But if you're a Christian this morning, do not let Satan use your past to pull you down. Instead, surrender your will to the Lord, and He can use you in mighty and magnificent ways to be His disciple today, to be His messenger today, to be His herald today. If He can use the sick, the selfish, and the sinners, like the disciples in the past, He can use you and me. I hope this morning, then the only question is, Lord, what would you have me do? I'm ready. Here am I, Lord. Send me. Thank you, Father, for your word this morning. I pray that you would challenge hearts, Lord, this morning. To those who have yet to trust Christ as Savior, challenge that heart, Lord, that this morning he or she will repent of his or her sin and trust Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, to be Savior and Lord. And for my brothers and sisters, Lord, I pray that this message will encourage us to be faithful servants, and to count it all joy to suffer, yes, for you, to serve. And even though we are imperfect men, we rejoice that we can still be used for your glory and honor as we follow you, our dear holy God. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.